Church in Camden, a church that we helped pioneer over 10 years ago, is here, and he's going to share the word of the Lord. Has it been over 10 years?
It's been an eternity.
Been an eternity. Well, you're just talking about how long you pastored it. So. But let's welcome our brother and receive from him today.
Yeah, Pastor Dan Tabel came to Camden 25 years ago.
Was it 25 years? Wow.
25 years ago. 25 years ago. And I was up in Carthage at the time, but he worked with a bunch of people in Camden, and a little group got together at a restaurant. I think all good churches start in restaurants. But in a little restaurant, and they started meeting more and more and more. And after a while, Dan says, I'm pastoring down in Boonville. I can't keep doing this. And called me down, and that was in 1995 we moved down. And so great things have been going on in Camden. It's called Abundant Life Community Church. Anybody want to guess where that name came from? And you also have Abundant Life Community Church of Lowville. Do you see the pattern here? And I want you to know that actually before Pastor Dan came and pioneered the church here in Boonville, the Abundant Life Fellowship, which started at the Alpine Restaurant. When did that start?
I don't even know.
It was an eternity ago, wasn't it? Yeah, yeah. He had pioneered and planted a church in Beaver Falls called New Life Fellowship, where Pastor Jack Bushy is now. These are four. We've got New Life Fellowship, Abundant Life Fellowship in Boonville, Abundant Life Community Church in Camden, and now Abundant Life Community Church in Lowville, all growing, thriving churches just like this. It's amazing what God is doing. And I just think it's an amazing thing. And Pastor Dan would never have been able to guess this would have happened through his influence in ministry 30 or 40 years ago. You know, it almost happened by mistake, and oh my gosh, look what God's done. And our fingerprints are on it. It's an amazing thing, and we have to give credit to God. And so I'm honored to be able to be a friend and a brother of Pastor Dan, and we're just blessed what God's doing in Camden. Very cool what's going on in Boonville. Today, for those of you that don't know, just a little quick history. I'm from Long Island. I came up to Boonville in 1979 to work at WBRV, the voice of the Black River Valley, in 1979. I got saved in 1980, and the rest is history. It's amazing. It's amazing. I never would have guessed it. So I always love coming to Boonville and thinking, wow, this is where it all started, and I didn't have a clue. And 3 days, let me see, it was Easter Sunday, somebody came and gave me a Bible, probably about this big, and came to the radio station, gave me a Bible, and said, here, I want to give this to you for a gift. And I thought, well, gee, thank you. And then they left, and I said, what am I going to do with this? You know, I didn't know what the red letters were in the Gospels. I, some words are red, some words are black. I'm preaching this morning. The guy that didn't have a clue. And we all started like that. Just only God can change can come into our lives and change us and give us a kingdom perspective. And I can take some credit because I cooperated with the discipleship process. But Jesus changed my life. Jesus made me the man that I am today and gave me the wife that I have in the family and so many things. And so I want to just start by saying that Jesus is still building his church. He's still building his church. And I'm going to start from Matthew chapter 16. Jesus was talking to the disciples, and he asked them who he was. Who do people say that I am? And some people were saying, everybody's talking about you. Some people think you're Elijah. Some people think that maybe you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. And he says, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? You've given up everything. You've followed me around. You've done all, given up your whole lives to follow me. I mean, really, where is this at? What do you really think? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, this has been given to you What you just said has been given to you by my Father. You experience revelation from heaven. That's not just a 2 + 2 = 4 calculation. This was a divine revelation that was going to change the world because he says, and now you're Peter, and on this rock, this solid rock confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, I will build my church. 2,000 years ago he said that. And at the time, there was no church. There was no church as we think of church today. And we have to get it out of our brains that the church is a building. I mean, you know, the church is a building. You know, there is a, you know, we do call our church, our buildings, churches and so forth. But Jesus said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not be able to stop it. Think about that. Which means that hell will try to stop it. So Dan comes to Boonville and they start in a little group meet in the Alpine restaurant. They're having Bible studies and they're going to become a church. They move into Boonville and all the while, hell hated it and tried to stop it. And that happens in Camden and all over the world for hundreds of centuries. Hell has been trying to stop the church and it can't. Just can't. And think about where we are today and what's happening all across the globe. We're God's church, not church buildings, but God's people. The body of Christ, Paul calls it the body of Christ. Think of our bodies as all the hundreds of millions of cells. They all work together. And God's people all across the world, all hundreds of millions of people, all one in him. And this is the church of the living God. And hell is trying to stop it, but hell can't. And here Jesus is still building his church. This is an amazing thing. This is a spiritual entity. This is not like Walmart or some big corporation that's going to become the biggest chain all over the world. It's just not like that. It's born of God. And I will let you know, and I agree, that in this church, in the church of the living God, all across the centuries, crazy, crazy, stupid things have happened that make people say, I am never going back there again. So all the while, there's these great things of God that are happening that are winning souls and changing lives. And then there's all the stupid, crazy things, because God has taken this amazing entity, the church, and he's entrusted it. This overwhelms me every day. To Brian Lynch, to Dan Tabor. And then just name the characters, all these people, all sorts of people. Because Jesus never, you know, Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. And he actually technically never built a church. He just makes sure it gets done. He's going to get it done. He didn't build the church himself. He said, oh yeah, you're going to build the church. So his people, through the amazing gospel of Jesus Christ, through the foolishness of preaching, he's going to build his church, and the gates of hell will not be able to stop it. Even though crazy, terrible things have happened, still, that's his plan. That's his plan. And he said this. This is the important part of that next equation. He said, I'll give you keys to the kingdom, to Peter. Peter still didn't know what he was talking about when he said church, because this is the first mention of the word church in the Bible. When Jesus said church, he really didn't have an equal for that when Jesus tried to explain that. He would discover what he meant later. But he said, I will give you keys to the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And you can think what you want about that, but I'm going to say very simply, he said, and I'm going to give you authority to act on my behalf. You'll be doing God things and acting on God's behalf, and spiritual powers of wickedness that will defy you will be broken just because I got your back in this whole equation of building the church. And so Jesus is building his church, and this one tool, there's many tools that he has. We're real popular with gifts. We love the gifts, Pentecostals especially. But here in Ephesians chapter 4, he talks, the Apostle Paul is talking about the church, and I'm going to quickly go over this in verse 3. He says, There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. He's talking about the universal church again. Then he goes on and talking about how in the victory of the cross and the risen and the empty grave, the risen Christ, he gave gifts to men. And he starts in verse 7, he says, but to each one of us, grace or gifts, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ has apportioned it. In the church, certain people have certain responsibilities. And certain gifts, certain grace gifts are given to them. And in verse 11, he says, and it was some he gave to be apostles. And some he gave to be prophets. Some to be evangelists. And some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. Until we all reach unity in the faith. Has that happened yet? No. And in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that until we all come to reach unity of the faith. I think that really is going to happen when we're all with Jesus in heaven. Okay? Until then, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And so we have this little simple example of the five, we call it the fivefold ministry of the prophet, the apostle. That's the most dominant. I guess is the thumb a finger or is the thumb a thumb and these are fingers? Okay, but okay. Well, we digress. Okay, so you have the apostle, the prophet points out direction and brings direction. You have the evangelist, which reaches out the furthest, the one that reaches out for lost souls with the gospel and for the harvest. You have the pastor, the ring finger married to the church, and you have the teacher, the one that gets in the ears and teaches. But you have, I'm not making this up, that's just a little example, but what you have here is Jesus gave gifts to the church so that they can get the job done. And those gifts are, some are going to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Okay? And we don't know much about that. We don't hear much about that. And we've discussed it amongst ourselves, how Pastor Dan has an apostolic influence upon his life. Beaver Falls, Boonville, Camden, Lowville. We don't know how far this is going to go. We were only discussing it just as recently, the past several months, how of all the pastors we know in the North Country that we relate to, probably a dozen or a couple dozen men, great men pastoring great churches, but nobody, none of them, great men, have planted more than just the one church. Why? Because it's a grace. It's something only God can do. You can try to do it all you want, but it's not going to work if God's not in it. But if there's a natural grace to it, it just kind of happens as you continue to move forward. And God opens doors that no man can shut and shuts doors that no man can open. And so you have apostles, but you know, people don't walk around calling themselves apostles. And the ones that do call themselves apostles, just don't worry about them. Don't worry about them, okay? So you have apostles, and then you have prophets, and we need prophets. I remember in years ago in Watertown, I didn't even know I was going to be called to the ministry at that point in time. I was just young and zealous and would do anything for Jesus, and I felt I got a prophetic word, just Jesus speaking to me in the scriptures, and it just layered on my heart, and it gave me direction in my life. And years later, somebody would point to me and say, I'm going to make you a builder in my church, one that holds it up and continues to build the church. And it wasn't bringing direction, it was confirming the direction I was going in. And then just a few years ago when we built our church, remember building this church? Do you remember being a few miles north on Route 12 and you were going to build this new church? And there were times when you were building and putting things up and you'd walk around and you'd say, what have I gotten myself into? Remember that, Dan?
Oh, yeah.
Well, that's what we did. We did the same thing. But a prophet from Tennessee was at what was Mount Zion Church, now the Redeemer Church in Lowville. And there was a conference, and we were at the conference, and this prophet from Tennessee prophesied over my wife and I. Dale Heyman, I think his name was. He didn't know me, and I didn't know him. And he says, are you a pastor? See, this guy's a prophet, and he has to ask if I'm a pastor. But I said, yes. So he says, you know, you're not in the right place. You're not in the right place. And I'm thinking, oh, gosh.
I don't want to leave Camden. We just got to Camden 4 or 5 years ago. We don't want to leave. So he says, you're going to move about a mile away, and it's going to make all the difference. And he goes on, and he talks about some different things. But we had just bought our church property 1 mile from our present, from our old location on the other side of Camden. We were going to start turning over dirt and putting up big beams and building churches and spending hundreds of thousands of dollars. And we were thinking, are we doing the right thing? Is this the right thing? Is the right thing? I'm telling you, it rescued us because the prophet pointed a direction and confirmed that he was building his church. It wasn't me. I wasn't building his church. Jesus is in this process. And so we have the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist. Think of, how many times have we tried to get people saved? I mean, I'd love people to get saved, but Billy Graham, how do you explain a guy like Billy Graham where millions of people have gotten saved? Or Reinhard Bonnke, on the apostle, they call him the apostle, but he's really the evangelist of Africa, where millions of people get saved and millions of people come to hear him preach. Or John Wesley, before there were radio and television or microphones, and he would speak and preach out in the open air and hundreds of thousands of people would get saved. How do you explain that? It's a grace. It's God. It's a grace gift. And so you have the apostle and the prophet and the evangelist and the pastor. I'm a pastor. Love to be an apostle. I'd love to be an apostle. I'm not an apostle. I'd love to be a prophet. Everybody wants to prophesy, but I'm not a prophet. I'm not an evangelist. I'm a pastor. I'm the guy like Jesus that looks over Jerusalem and weeps. I care about the people. I want them to be okay. I want them to know, stop, just relax. It's going to be okay. Hold on. Let's talk. And then talk to them about Jesus and comfort them. Be the shepherd. Be the one that cares for them. I want to talk to you about your family. I want to talk about your kids. I want to talk. I would love, after I've spoken at funerals many times, but I've spoken at one time, I've spoken at a funeral where there was a suicide, and there is nothing more difficult for a family and an audience than a funeral when there's a suicide. And if you've ever encountered anything like that, I want you to know that it seems to be the place where even Jesus can't get to, but Jesus can get there. Jesus can get there. Jesus understands these things. But I would love to have spoken to that person. I would love to have talked that person out of any decision-making that they were dealing with in their heads. And I want you to know Jesus is merciful and Jesus has given grace to people like me and Pastor Dan, where naturally they just care for people, and the people can go to church and not feel violated. They will feel safe and protected and shepherded, and they'll want their family to go there and their kids to go there and their grandkids and their neighbors to go there, because this is a safe place, different from that crazy place we were talking about earlier. Pastors and teachers, we need to learn. We need to learn what it means to serve Jesus. We need to learn what it means to study the Word of God and go into the deep waters of obedience. This is a great book called The Remnant, written by Larry Stockstill, and he talks about how the church is sick and is difficult to the task that they have, and as sick as the church seems to be, there's healing and recovery because of this grace gift of the fivefold ministry to help bring the church into a place of stability. Like a home, when dad and mom are there, everything calms down at home when mom and dad are there, and the government, okay? And so this is a great, he talks about that. Who would like this book? Who wants to read? Who would like this book? You want that book? First one to raise your hand. So I won't throw it at you because I'm likely to get in trouble. Okay, so we're just talking about how God gives gifts, and he's given the church gifts to move them forward. I call it the leverage. You're trying to move something and you can't move it, but you get a bar and you take this bar and you put it on a log and you can take that thing you can't move, and just with a little bit of leverage in your weak little shoulder muscles, and you just pry on that bar and you can move what you can't move naturally, because the leverage works to your advantage. Do you understand that? God does that with people, with these grace gifts. Okay. All of that was said because
The purpose of this fivefold ministry is not about the fivefold ministry themselves. Specifically says the purpose of the fivefold ministry is found in Ephesians 4:12, to prepare God's people for works of service, so the body of Christ might be built up. The King James Version says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The New Living Translation says, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. This is not about the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. It's about you. You. That's what it's really all about. God will equip and empower and grace the church to help you get to where you are, to where he wants you to be. And you think you can never serve Jesus the way that person does. I could never do what she does. I could never do what he does. Yes, you can. You are called of God, born of the Spirit, and now can grow in God, and people will help you. They're anointed to help you and bring you from that place of being lost to that place of being a disciple. Do you remember, how many students would be in school and they can't figure it out? They might have a learning disability. This is all over the place, all over the world, all over. We've discovered this now. 100 years ago, they were just thrown out as being useless. You can't teach them anything. They're incorrigible. They're dumb. But now we know there are people with learning disabilities. You get that person with the right teacher, and that teacher will get inside their heart and get inside their soul and raise them up and make them love to learn and bring them to places they could never have gotten if a person just tried to teach them but didn't know how to teach, because they have a gift. And you get a person in a church, and they don't want to be in that church. They don't know what to do. The last time they were in church, it all went crazy. And I'm telling you, I never should have come. But you get that person, finally they get to church, and they're holding on to the back of that chair like this through worship. Oh, gosh, something stupid's going to happen. You just want it to end, you know. Oh, my gosh, I never should have come. I never should have come. And then the pastor that's got a heart for God and he's anointed of God to shepherd the people, and there's a resonating influence of the Holy Spirit that makes the people understand. He sees the people around him. He sees the service. He hears the preaching. He realizes, that wasn't that bad. I think maybe I'll go back next year. If there are churches where, I'm trying to be careful here, there are churches where some pastors just don't have that grace to be the pastor, and they're not good pastors. I don't know how to describe it, but and church just isn't as fun. It's not as safe. It's not as comfortable. It's not as enriching. Years ago, up in Carthage, there was a family that brought their daughter to church, and they came out of a very toxic church environment where this daughter and her husband hadn't been to church in years. It was a toxic, almost hateful church that they came out of years ago. And so mom and dad brought their daughter, they were talking about a 35-year-old woman, brought her to church. And she was so scared. She was afraid. She was holding on to things, and she could just see it in her eyes. And I don't know what did it in me, but I make a million mistakes every day. But when I care about people, I usually can do that pretty good. It's a grace in my life. And I went up and I said, Chris, her name was Crystal. I said, Chris, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And she just broke down into tears and just started crying. And I just thought, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. That's all I said. It's going to be okay. That's all I said. These people became great friends of ours. And I'm telling you what, for years, that became like I just started saying that everywhere I went. And hey, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And I'd tell people, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. When I left Carthage, they made up a song and sang it to me. It's going to be okay. And they did some type of little thing, you know, it's going to be okay. But I had an anointing upon me, a grace gift from God that was able to take the fear away. Nobody should be afraid when they go to church.
No student should be afraid when they go to school. No child should be afraid when they go home. See, these God is giving gifts to the church to help the church grow and become strong and vibrant and effective and shine like a light in the midst of darkness. And you can't hide it. It's like a city on a hill. How do you hide a city? How do you hide a city on a hill? You can't. And this is what he wants to do with his church. And there are people that will talk to you about church. Oh, you go to church? Don't. Oh, gosh, what about that church? And they'll discuss some church that did some crazy that was on the papers and make you feel like you're a fool. And from across the street, you and I know that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ we're talking about. What about the church that's rescuing people off the streets? What about the church that's feeding the hungry? What about the church that's helping the orphans? What about the church that's having after-school programs, spending all of its money, not tax dollars, its money to help? That's a good church. Is that a church you might trust? Oh, well, actually, that church does good. You know what I mean? So we know. You can tell them by their fruit. You can judge a tree by its fruit, and you know when a church is ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ, but the purpose of this fivefold ministry is for you to equip the saints for ministry. Good morning, saints.
Good morning.
Welcome to your equipping session. To prepare you for works of ministry is another translation. That means the toil of serving. Works of ministry. The toil. This is just the truth. You ready? It's hard work. Serving Jesus in this world is hard work. You want easy? You might want to find a different religion. Something else that doesn't like require you to do anything. But this is really all about loving Jesus. And we want Jesus to love us. And Jesus, you love us. And yeah, I love you. And tell me again you love me, Jesus. Okay, I love you. I love you so much. Okay, will you tell me every day? I'll tell you every day. Okay, now, I have some work for you to do. Who, me? Yeah. But I thought you loved me. Oh, I do. I love you so much. I'm going to tell you every day how much I love you, but we've got work to do. Why? I didn't come here for work. He says, oh, no, wait, no. This is about you, first and foremost. I love you. I forgive you. I'm going to be your father, and you're going to be my child, and you're going to be special to me. You want that? Yeah. Okay, good. I'm going to tell you this every day. But you can help people. You can do something for me. Do you want to help me? Do you love me enough to help me? Will you help me reach the rest of the world? Do you want to help me do that? Well, I guess. You know, I mean, so really, the conversion process in my life is evidenced by the fact that I didn't really want to help people before I got saved. And now I love helping people. That's just Jesus in my life. But we have work to do. And God wants you to be prepared and trained and discipled and learn how to effectively minister the gospel, not just teach the gospel, but work it out and get your hands dirty in the garden of life as you work with people's lives. And so you should want to be equipped for ministry. You should desire being equipped for ministry. You should be thankful that this church has resources to equip you for ministry. You are a minister. You are a minister. And we all need equipping and training. And he goes on to say, equipping the saints for ministry to build up the body of Christ. The body of Christ is important, so it's not at our neglect. I think of doctors and the healthcare workers. My daughter's a nurse practitioner, and so she works incredible hours. She did a 12-hour shift yesterday, and I got to babysit her children for 12 hours, but she did a 12-hour shift yesterday. But I think of these healthcare workers who
help so many people, but they're killing themselves. It's so grueling, and they work 12-hour shifts. Some doctors work 24-hour shifts. You know, they do these shifts, and then they go in and fall asleep in a closet, and they come out, and I don't know how. It's an amazing thing. But Jesus also, as we're serving, he's building us up and strengthening us. It's not at our own neglect. He's also caring for the church and building up the church and strengthening the church. So these resources are to build up, to train us for ministry, equip us completely for ministry, but also to build us up, to make us strong, to build character, not concrete. This is so important. The body of Christ must be strengthened and equipped. And actually, this session, this time of fellowship that we have Sunday mornings, this is that time of being built up. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together, as some people often do. Don't do that. But we should relish these times of church, of worshiping together, of believing together, and being together, and growing together. We're the church of the living God. And there's forces of evil that are trying to defy and strip us of our identity and separate us and bring offense and hurt us and hinder us and keep us from our mission. We need to be built up. Effective and strong church ministries utilize these resources, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, pastor, and teacher, utilize them so that we can properly be equipped and strengthened. Every believer is a minister. Every believer needs to be equipped. Every believer needs to be prepared and trained and built up. So, where do you fit in? Do you go to church? Are you the church? Are you being equipped? What are you doing to be equipped for ministry? I have, last few weeks, I taught a foundations class. There are people in my church, and I can't tell you how many times over the years we've taught this foundations class. Love teaching this foundations class. Every time. I mean, I've taught it dozens of times. I love it. And some people just love it. And there's some people this past couple sessions, it's their second time taking it. One person, their third time taking it. There are people in my church that have never taken it. They've been going to church here for years. And I love them like a pastor. I don't treat them any differently. I don't turn my shoulder to them. I don't care less for them or anything like that. But I weep for them because they don't want to be equipped. They don't want to be trained. They don't want to grow and be a minister, an effective minister of getting out there and becoming something and doing the work of Jesus in their life. There's so much to do. And every believer is a minister. Everybody has gifts and talents and skills. Everybody has the resource of what God has deposited in you and wants to bring it out of you to enrich the world around you. What are you doing to be equipped? So, 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. And by the grace God has given me, he's an apostle. By the grace God has given me, I lay a foundation as an expert builder. And someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. You need to be careful on what you're doing with your life. Because it's your responsibility to give yourself to ministry and to equipping. So the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, one of his pastors, one of his disciples that he's left in Ephesus to pastor the church in Ephesus. And Paul tells Timothy, 2 Timothy, he's ready to die. He knows he's ready to die. He's not going to see Timothy again. He says, Timothy, stir up the gift of God that is in you. Later on in that chapter, he says, guard the deposit that you've been given by the Holy Spirit. Think about this. That means Timothy had the ability to not stir up the gift that is. There's a gift in him. It's there. But Timothy had the ability to let it lay low, kind of let it lay dormant, unused, parked in the parking garage. He said, guard the deposit that's been given you by the Holy Spirit. There's a deposit in me. Guard it. Don't just let it sit there. Guard it. Do something with it. It's there. Timothy and all of us have the ability to let something lay in its parking garage and never use it. Or you could stir it up. You could stir it up. You could bring it out and you can get it out there and learn. And there's so far to go with this. It's amazing. And then there's this one scripture in Colossians. You're reading through the Bible and you're almost at the end of Colossians, so you kind of read it real fast because he says, now this epistle I'm reading as this epistle is read among you. See that you read it also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle that I gave to the Laodiceans. Understand? This epistle I want you to share with the Laodicean church, and the epistle I sent to them, the letter I sent to them, I want you to read that. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. The salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains, grace be with you. Say to Archippus, Archie, take heed to the ministry that you've been given. Archippus had a ministry. And Paul says, tell Archippus, can you imagine a letter coming to the Boonville Abundant Life Fellowship, and one person amongst you is pointed out. Tell Sarah. Tell Wayne. Tell Bill. Tell so-and-so. Do something with that ministry that's in you. What are you doing to be equipped for the ministry? Do you know how to lay hands on someone and pray for healing? Maybe some people actually have the gift of healing, and that should be their sweet spot, and they're very skilled. But you don't know how to pray for a person for healing? Really? Do you know how to lead a person to Jesus and just help them as they're crying and show them, explain to them in the scriptures, basic steps to salvation, repentance, forgiveness, acceptance? No, really? You don't know how to lead a person to Jesus? Come on, seriously. How long have you been saved? There are Christians that are totally parked and have no plans of going anywhere. And the pastor just weeps. And the brothers and sisters just weep. And the harvest is white. Saints, this is our finest hour. Remember that phrase from the Apollo 13? This is our finest hour. It might seem like the world's going to hell and America's going downhill and what's going to happen to our kids and our grandkids. Come on, you think like this too. But the church is rising up. Jesus is coming back for a church that's spotless and pure and functioning as the bride of Christ and is not afraid of the darkness and is not afraid of the future, that's moving on with the call of God in its hand and its heart and is radiant in its mission. And we will continue to do that. This is the church of the living God. You are the church of the living God. And each one of you are part of it. And so why don't we have the music ministry come? We'll close with a song, and I just want to challenge you. This is your time to get up. This is your time to get up and say, I will be a minister. I will serve the Lord by serving in the church and serving others. And it is hard work, but we must be about the Father's business. We must be about the Father's business. We must be taking care of people. We must be taking care of things. And so maybe you're not a people person. You know, we can get into the gifts of God and all that stuff. I mean, if you're not a people person, but you're a builder, build the carport. That'll free other people up to take care of the people, right? I mean, we all have gifts, but we're all part of the body of Christ. We all do it together. So let's all stand. Father, I thank you that you do not deny any of us an opportunity to serve. Serving is not just for the special few, but it's for the abundant many, the many people who love Jesus. And so, Father, I pray, even as we hear the cry of the Father, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. God, so we respond. We respond to that cry, to that call, to the ache of God's heart,
where he sees the harvest is white. He desires that people rise up, rise up, rise up, rise up, rise up, rise up and serve. Rise up, respond to the cry of the Father. So first thing I'm going to ask you, if you really, maybe today you came and you kind of were at your edge. No more, I'm sick of the church. I don't want to do this anymore. I've had enough. I want you to know that the church is actually here to help you so you can be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. I want you to rise up and let the church be that saving grace of safety for you. And I do want to, I just have to stir you up. I just have to remind you that if you have slowed down and found yourself parked because you just don't have time or you just don't seem to see the reason to serve and rise up in ministry, then I just challenge you to stir it up and get the rustiness out and begin to, with diligence, begin to serve the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. For Jesus is your Savior, and he desires you to rise up and serve. So just begin to respond to the Lord as you choose this morning. I'm going to let Jesus minister to you as the worship team ministers. God bless you.